Well, good morning. It's good to see you here in person again, so thank you for joining us. I know it can be challenging in this church-like environment, which is very different than what we're used to, but let us just focus on the Lord as we go through the songs that we do play and the words that are in those, as well as now as we go to the preaching of God's Word. So if you can open to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to continue in our study in Philippians. Just before I read that, I did want to just announce to the notes that you have on your table. The notes on the smaller bits of paper are what I've traditionally done, and then there's larger bits of paper for the kids if you want to as well. So if any kids want to take notes, you can use the kid format. If any adults want to use the kids' notes, then you'll have to snatch them from your kids. But we're going to read in Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 as we continue to go through this letter from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, 1 to 9, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. I thank you that you are a God of peace and that you are with us even now as we come before your word. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to focus on your word, focus on what you are speaking to us individually as well as corporately as a church. Lord, I know it can be harder for us to focus when we aren't used to sitting and observing songs, Father, but Lord, may you do a work in our hearts that we would worship you, focus on you in all that we do, and now, Father, as we come to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you think that you have grasped and understood and are living out the Christian walk, if you have perfected everything in thought, word, and deed, then I would welcome you to tune out, okay? But for the rest of us, this passage here gives us really essential and practical elements of the Christian faith. It gives us instructions for living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, and just like a coach would give instructions to his team before they get out on a field, or like a loving parent may give final reminders to their children as they leave home, so too Paul here give some loving but specific and relevant instructions to the Philippians. Okay, in verses 1 to 9 here in chapter 4, we see that Paul brings together lots of themes that he has used throughout this whole book and are relevant to the Philippians in their situation and the situation of Paul himself. Okay, we've got the themes of joy, unity, persecution, the gospel, following good examples, right thinking are all themes that have been throughout this whole letter, and now Paul again continues those themes in chapter 4 of Philippians. Okay, and with great love and affection for the Philippians, Paul provides final and concluding commands for the church to follow. Commands that if they were to follow, they would indeed live a life worthy of the gospel and be a witness to the watching and unbelieving world. And there's so much that could be said about this passage. There's so many sermons that could be preached. There's so much practical advice for believers in this single passage, verses 1 to 9. But I'm just going to try and highlight some of the important instructions and kind of give an overview from above rather than a close examination of the details. But I would encourage you as well to take notes and in your own time to reflect on those notes, as well as read through, pray through, and think through this passage for yourself, so that the Lord can take you deeper into what it means. Okay, but going through kind of this overview look, I trust that for you it will provide practical points, insightful instruction, and convicting commands. Okay, knowing that there's so much in this passage, I've chosen to outline it, as you see on your outline there, with 8 commands. And I've adopted these commands from the original Greek, which is a commandment, which can sometimes be hard to understand in English. But the commands in Greek I've chosen to use as the main points, or kind of like hooks that you would hang your thoughts onto as we go through. Okay, because I know there's a lot in this passage, but I would just encourage you to dig deeper than even what I have to say this morning, because there is much more for each of us personally in this passage, as well as throughout all of Scripture, because every word of God, every word in Scripture is from God. So this morning, though, we're going to look at 8 commands to follow so that you grow in spiritual maturity. 8 commands so you grow in spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity should, after all, be the driving force in our life. Not so we can puff ourselves up so that we've reached some high level of spirituality, but really, as we grow in our spiritual maturity, then we become a greater witness for Christ. We have greater opportunity to serve Christ, and we have greater ability to glorify Christ. But before we get into these commandments, I did just want to say, firstly, a big thank you to you guys. Thank you for the way that you've welcomed me and my family into the church. We have been very blessed, overly blessed, in the last 5 months to have come into this town and into this church, blessed by you guys. And so I want to say thank you to your generosity in many different ways. Even this week, I think we had 4 people who either offered to give or gave us things. And so we have been incredibly blessed, and appreciate your prayers, your friendship, and also your patience, because we are all growing in our maturity in the Lord. And it's been through your support and your love that we are blessed. It's a pleasure, therefore, to serve you guys. And also, we love and care for you deeply. But as we go through these commands, I just want us to focus through those commands now. In verse 1 of this letter, we see that the first command is to stand firm. In chapter 1:27, which I highlighted previously as being a central verse, because it tells us, commands us to live a life worthy of the gospel. Paul used the same words in 4:1 here as in 1:27, that we are to stand firm. Okay, in the Philippians, they are to stand firm against persecution they face. They're to stand firm against the threat of false teaching and false Christians that we saw in chapter 3, and they're to stand firm against the disunity that existed in the church. And the command here in verse 1 transitions from what we've seen previously in the verses into the rest of the commands we're going to see flow through in verses 2 to 9. But before we go into that command, talking about spiritual maturity, I wanted to highlight and really recognize the maturity that Paul showed even in writing this verse to the Philippians. Because rather than approaching them like an army commander or a dictator, you notice here in verse 1 that he's packed it full of love. There's 6 words used to describe the love and the affection that he has for the Philippians. He used the word brothers. He used the word beloved 2 times. Says those he longs for. The Philippians were his joy and his crown. And such love that Paul demonstrated is an example of his maturity, and it's an example of how we should correct and instruct others to do so with love. And as we do that too, I think as we confront others or instruct others with love, it helps us assess our own heart toward them. If we're prepared to encourage them and to express love to them, then it helps us to assess our attitude toward them before we approach them. So to be spiritually mature, then, we should firstly, as we see here, embrace our correction with love, But then the command is to stand firm in the Lord in verse 1. And to stand firm in the Lord is to hold on to the truth of Scripture. It's to boldly stand for your convictions against persecution. It's to remain grounded in your relationship with the Lord when issues in the church arise. So the first command is to stand firm, and the second I've titled in verses 2 and 3 is help others. As we look at verses 2 and 3, interestingly, the command isn't Paul commanding these two women to get along together, but the command is actually for his unnamed true companion to help these two women get along. And whatever it was that was causing strife and division among these two women, we don't know. But I would suggest it must be pretty severe if Paul was to call them out by name. And then Paul also uses the same word for think the same or have the same mind as he did in chapter 2, verse 2, when he talks about the disunity in the church and wanting the church to be of same mind. But I just wanted to make one application for this instruction as we go through these commands pretty quickly. And that's the role and responsibility of believers is to help others. Unfortunately, as a result of sin, Christians will argue with one another, yes? Okay, Christians will hurt each other. Christians will cause offense against each other. But we shouldn't let it go unchecked. We shouldn't just reject or judge the people that are in conflict. But as a sign of spiritual maturity, we should get our hands dirty and be willing to help those who may be arguing amongst themselves. In addition to standing firm and helping others, the third command as we go through this to grow in spiritual maturity is to rejoice. In verse 4, we've seen throughout this letter that there is a theme, a constant theme of joy. Some name this letter the Epistle of Joy because of how much joy is threaded throughout the letter. And in this verse, he repeats the command twice, rejoice, once at the beginning and once at the end. But the joy in mind here is a joy that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only possible through Christ. And as we look at this, how often does it say we are to rejoice? Always. We are always to rejoice. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a command from the pen of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is a command that God gives to us. He's not offering a mental state, but rather to rejoice is something we can do, that we can choose to do. It's an action that we must live out in our lives. And a joy is a deep-rooted conviction and a hope that comes from God, not based on our circumstances. Okay, Galatians 5:22 says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning that joy comes from God Himself for believers. James 1:2 says that we are to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, teaching us that joy is not based on our circumstances. And if we focus on the Lord, if we think about His salvation, if we think about what He's done, if we accept Jesus as Lord, then shouldn't we rejoice? If we concentrate on the Lord rather than ourselves and our circumstances, then we would be caused to rejoice because of our Lord and our Savior, because of Jesus our King. As we go through Psalms, as Tim said, we're going to consider some Psalms in the future. Over the summer, I just have some I wanted to highlight that speaks of that theme and that topic of rejoicing. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Psalm 5:11, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice." Psalm 31:7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love." Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous." Psalm 35:9, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation." Psalm 70, verse 4, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." This is a call for us as believers to rejoice. As we go through Psalms, we see the challenges and the trials and the difficulties that many of the authors faced. And yet we see, despite that, the theme of rejoice. And the same is true for the Philippians. The Philippians were facing persecution, and yet Paul commanded them to rejoice. The Philippians were being threatened by preachers or teachers who weren't speaking the truth, and yet Paul commanded them to rejoice. There was internal division within the church, and yet what does Paul do? He commands them to rejoice. And so let us also be characterized by joy. No matter what persecution we may face, no matter what trials and challenges we will face, or may even be facing now, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice, as Paul does. But not only are we to rejoice, help others, and stand firm, the next command in this passage to grow in spiritual maturity is to be known for your reasonableness, which is the fourth command in verse 5. If I was to ask you what the world thinks we should be known for, what would you say? What does the world want everyone to be known for? Money, success, fame, looks. But as we look at this passage, what does God want us to be known for? In the ESV, which is the Bible I preach from, it's translated reasonableness. Other translations say gentleness, graciousness, or forbearance. And we could add to that list tolerance, to yield, and to submit. Okay, the idea of this command from Paul is that in the face of persecution and disunity, we are to demonstrate humility, being willing to suffer and sacrifice. However, the command isn't that behavior in itself, but because of this behavior, everyone will know of how you act. Okay, being gentle, tolerant, reasonable is not the final outcome, but it's a means to the end, the purpose of glorifying Christ and being an effective witness for Him. And so in the current situation with COVID that we face, are you known by others for being yielding, for being reasonable, for being gracious and gentle? Okay, you will agree with how other people, or you will disagree with how other people respond to this virus. And you may disagree with the government restrictions that are placed on us even now in church as well as in a broader context. But is your response to that a witness for Christ? Are you known to be tolerant, to be yielding, to be gentle? And if not, what is the cause of your response in light of this command that tells us we are to be humble and yielding? Let me continue. As we've considered four commandments to grow in spiritual maturity. And I know this is a lot, but I pray that we all have a growing desire to be more like Christ, to live a life worthy of the gospel, to be more spiritually mature. And so may the Lord help us to grow in each of these areas. And so as we consider the fifth commandment in the passage, is certainly relevant and applicable today. In verse 6, I've titled it, "Don't Be Anxious." Okay, in a small survey from 2018, apparently 41% of Canadians identified themselves as someone who struggles with anxiety. Government statistics from 2013 said that 3 million Canadians over 18, which is about just over 11% of Canadians, reported a mood and/or anxiety disorder. Okay, anxiety is a reality in our world. Anxiety is a reality in our church. And with COVID, the statistics are just going to go through the roof. But look with me at verse 6 here. And what does God's word say? I want you to correct me if I'm wrong. It says, be anxious about anything. Is that what it says? Okay, I need some correction. Does it say, do not be anxious about everything? Does it say, do not be anxious about some things? Okay, what's it say? That's right. Do not be anxious about anything. And so if we follow this command, what are we to be anxious for? Are we to be anxious about our finances, about our work? Are we to be anxious about marriage, about the weather, about health, COVID, persecution? Nothing. We are to be anxious about nothing. Now, I don't mean by saying that we cannot be concerned for some things, and I'm not saying we can't take preventative measures, but we shouldn't let concern or anxiety and worry control us and replace our trust in God with something else. Because in reality, anxiety, when we get to the root of the problem, is a lack of trust in the Lord and in His character and in His nature. And so then, simply as Paul commands, we are not to be anxious about anything. And the remedy for anxiety is not medication. It's not a piece of chocolate or some other comfort food. It's not a relaxing massage. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. The Christian, the biblical and the godly response to anxiety is prayer. And so in 6 and 7, we see that as the next command. Verse 6, the command is to let our requests be known to God. And this doesn't mean that God doesn't know what we want and what we need, but rather it demonstrates when we pray that we are completely dependent on the Lord, that we trust ourselves and everything in our situation to Him. And so in everything we are to pray with thanksgiving. We're to come before Him with a thankful heart to hand over our worries and concerns to Him. We're to lay before Him our requests for ourselves and for others. And then we see also in this passage, it says, when we do this, we will have a peace which surpasses all understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is a peace beyond what the world can understand and comprehend, a peace that the world cannot experience. Because it's a peace that comes from God, and that peace will set up itself as a guard for us against the forces of worry and the army of anxiety. This doesn't mean necessarily that everything you're anxious for will resolve by itself. It doesn't even mean that God will work out your situation how you want it to. But rather, as we submit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, as we thankfully acknowledge Him, we can be confident in an all-wise, good, loving God and know that what He does is for His glory and for our good. Is that comforting? To know that our God is loving, He is good, and that He will grant us peace as we focus on Him. If we have anxiety, we can come to our Heavenly Father, and He will treat us with a peace that will protect and comfort us. So to grow in spiritual maturity, we've seen the commands to stand firm, to help others, to rejoice, be known for reasonableness, not be anxious, and to pray. And the next command I've titled, Think Right, in verse 8. The theme of thinking, again, is threaded throughout this whole letter. Because Paul realizes that it's important to think right in order to do right. And Jesus Himself said, the first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so with this in mind, we see Paul gives a list of things to think about. Okay, but it goes much deeper than just to quickly think about something. And so I appreciated one translation which said it this way. Verse 8. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is pure, whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about whatever is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. The list that Paul provides covers the thinking of those who are spiritually mature and should be the increasing patterns of thought that we all have as we grow in maturity in the Lord. And rather than feeding and filling our minds with toxic worldly thinking, we're to set our minds on the things above. We are to think about, dwell on, meditate on, and focus on whatever is beneficial, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, and whatever is gospel-focused. The command to think right is followed by the final command, to grow in spiritual maturity. That's to act right, to do the right thing by copying models, copying others. And so in verse 9 we see this. In the book of Philippians, really has many examples of people to copy or emulate. In chapter 2, 5 to 11, Jesus was exalted as the supreme example to follow in humility. In chapter 2, 19 to 30, Timothy and Epaphroditus were set up as examples to follow, as selfless models, as selfless gospel ministers. In chapter 3, 17, Paul and others like him were recognized as examples to follow. And now in 4:9, Paul again presents himself as an example to follow. But he doesn't just suggest that people follow him. He commands them to do or to practice all that they've seen and heard from and about Paul. As we read through the New Testament, we see much of Paul's life and how he's responded to his situation and circumstances, his teaching. And so we can, even through reading the New Testament, know that Paul is an example for us to follow and to live out. But even today, I think there are examples that are before us that we are also to copy. It's important then that we can be involved in following models. But I would stretch this to more of a two-way command. Okay, firstly, we are to copy godly models, yes, like Paul and others. But secondly, we are to be godly models for others to copy us. Okay, growing in spiritual maturity means learning from others, but it also means becoming an example for others to learn from us. Okay, and really, in everything that we're doing, in some way, we are an example to others. We're either showing them Christ or we're showing them the opposite. We're teaching them to be more like Christ or not. Okay, as we interact with our children, with our spouse, with teachers, as we interact with customers, as we interact with strangers, whoever we meet, even if it's briefly, in some way we're showing them what's important to us. And so I want to encourage you that it doesn't matter how spiritually mature you think you are, that you can be a godly example to others. And as you follow these 8 commands, you will become more spiritually mature and your example will grow so that others will copy you in the things that are pointing them to Christ. Okay, people aren't necessarily spiritually mature because they've grown up in church all their life. They're not necessarily spiritually mature because they have a degree in the Bible or they know the Bible well. Spiritual maturity comes from having a personal relationship with the Lord and then, as a result, following His Word. So in Philippians 4:1-9, we've seen 8 commands. So that you grow in spiritual maturity. Stand firm in the Lord. Help others. Rejoice in the Lord. Be known for reasonableness. Don't be anxious. Pray. Think right. Copy models. There's so much there, but if we would just come before the Lord and ask Him for help, He will help us so that we glorify Him. And I would encourage you even to take home those notes, because on the back are some application points that I've made that I hope you will find helpful and also challenging to apply this passage and to dig deeper into how it can be lived out in your life. Okay, but still, I must acknowledge that there may be some even in this room that don't have that personal relationship with the Lord. Okay, you are not spiritually mature because, as Ephesians 2 tells us, you are spiritually dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, following the world under the power of the devil and living in the desires of your flesh. However, Ephesians 2 continues, and it teaches us that God, being rich in mercy, and because of his great love by which he loved us, that he is able to make us alive. Make you alive because of Jesus' death, because it was by God's grace that you can be saved. To be made alive, to be saved, is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. To have faith is to turn from your sin and put your complete trust in Christ. It's to recognize your sin against God, a holy and perfect just God. And it's to know that Christ has paid the penalty for sin on the behalf of all who would come to him. To have faith is to enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with God. And it's just the beginning of a spiritual journey that will be marked by ongoing maturity. So Westlock Gospel Chapel, no matter where you are at spiritually today, let us submit ourselves to the Lord and follow his commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is true, is from you, that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Lord, and in many ways, this one passage is all of the above. It is hopefully encouraging, but also very convicting and challenging. Lord, but I thank you that we don't do it alone, because you are with us, that your spirit is with us. Your word says that your commands are not burdensome, but Lord, may we in fact rejoice, knowing that you have given us your word and that you have called us and enabled us to obey your word. Lord, may we desire to be spiritually mature so that we would be a greater representation for Christ. May we desire to be spiritually mature so that we glorify you in everything that we do, and so that our personal, intimate relationship with you grows and develops. May we yearn for you in all that we do and desire to be changed in whatever ways you need to change us. Lord, may you bring to us those things that we haven't lived out as we should. Lord, those times we haven't rejoiced, those times when we've been anxious and allowed that to control us. Lord, may we help others as they struggle, as they argue. Lord, may we stand firm in the Lord and be committed to you and to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to finish just with one more song here. So again,